blessing and the Spirit's wisdom upon God's Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we seek you and your Spirit's help. May he be with us as we hear the Word of God and as it is proclaimed to us. And the glories of Jesus Christ and the reason for thanksgiving, even as it is shown here in this passage in Leviticus 23. We thank you, Father, that we too may feast today and give thanks because of what Christ has done for us, what he continues to do for us, that we can look back and see your faithfulness, but also have a good confidence looking forward to know that you're always there with us and you will provide in every way. Bless this word to us for our encouragement and for the strengthening of our faith as we keep learning every day to trust in you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn this morning to Leviticus 23. We're going to read verses 9 through 14, the Feast of the First Fruits. And this was Israel's equivalent of a Thanksgiving Day celebration, which they also participated in every year. And they would bring their offerings before the Lord, and then after that, then they would partake of the blessings that he had given, and they would feast and celebrate together as a nation, as clans or tribes, and also as families, very much the same in terms of our practice today. Leviticus 23, beginning at verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb a year old without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor grain parched or fresh until this same day, until you have brought the offering of your God. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thanksgiving Day is full of all kinds of good things. And if I were to ask you this morning, Thanksgiving is not Thanksgiving without what? What would you say? How would you answer that? What is that one thing or those several things that belong to your family time, tradition, etc., that if you didn't have it, you'd be missing it? And certainly we would think about our families. Thanksgiving Day is about gathering together as family. It's about giving thanks as families for God's many blessings and gifts throughout the year. We speak of these kinds of things with our families around the table. We pray about these kinds of things. We remark upon the food and all of the good things that God has provided to us throughout the year. All of our material blessings and health and strength and our work. And we give thanks to God. And in a lot of those things, even unbelievers will participate. They will come together and they may give thanks as well for health or for their strength or their work or prosperity or their families. And they gather around probably the same kinds of food. Turkey and stuffing and potatoes and all of that. But they don't believe in God, so they don't give thanks to the Lord. Maybe they look to their parents or something and they say, "Thank you, Mom and Dad, for working so hard again this year," or "Thank you, Mom and Dad, for instilling in us a solid work ethic so that we knew that good work was a good thing." And I sometimes wonder if unbelievers get into these kinds of celebrations as something of an escape from the world that is around us. Because if we remark upon the reality of our present time, and you could say this about all world history since the fall, things are not right like they should be. Things are not as they should be. God's very good creation has fallen into sin. And as Israel would enter upon the promised land and finally arrive there, they were to participate in this feast of the first fruits. And for them, it was something of the same sort of thing. They understood in this feast, the world is not as it should be. But it wasn't a feast of thanksgiving to escape from that reality. And for us, Thanksgiving Day is not an escape from reality either. It's for God's people in the midst of a reality where sin is a reality and things are not as they should. It's a time for us to stop in the midst of that and acknowledge that even though the world is not quite right, God has been with us, He is with us now, and He will be with us throughout all of our days, unto all eternity. So Israel had this sort of looking back and looking ahead. And that's a lot of what our Thanksgiving celebrations are like as well. We look back on what God has done. We consider what God is doing today. But we also need to be propelled forward and look with trust and with hope and with confidence and with joyful worship and celebration. Even as much as God has been with us in the past, so we can be sure He will be with us in the future. And all of these things that Israel brought in this feast had that looking back and looking ahead. And it was first of all about new life. And that's what I want us to see first this morning. This is a celebration or a feast about new life. And there's two notes in context to bring up before we get into the details. And that is this. First of all, they didn't celebrate this until they entered the promised land. So they come into Canaan, and it's new land. And this is the land flowing with milk and honey. Israel's now going to be settled. They're not under the oppression of Egypt anymore. That's long behind them. They're not wandering in the wilderness. That's behind them. This is a new generation of people. It's a new land. There are new opportunities. It's all new. Everything that they had been waiting for has finally been brought to them. Abraham's hope has been fulfilled. The promise that was made to him so many centuries before of descendants and land, here it is, Canaan. And the people possess it. So new land, new life. And the other thing is, and we get these details from other parts of the Old Testament, but the day on which this feast took place is significant as well. The 16th day of Nisan. Now that doesn't mean much to you yet, but you do know what happens on the 14th day of Nisan in Passover. Following the 14th day of Nisan, Passover, comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 15th day, which always fell on a Sabbath, and then the 16th day. Well, boys and girls, and brothers and sisters, what would happen on a Passover many, 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 many years after this? The real lamb, the true lamb, would be given in sacrifice for God's people. And since the next day was the Sabbath, they would make sure that they took his body down before. And then what happened the day after? On the 16th day of Nisan, the resurrection, Easter, the newest of new life. And so already here, as God lays out this feast of the first fruits, He's looking ahead, and God's people are to look ahead to Messiah, Jesus Christ, who the New Testament calls the first fruits of our salvation. The first fruits in the resurrection, Jesus Christ, the one who would come for us. And so all of this, as they come before God in celebration, is about new life. The new life that He's given and the new life that they're anticipating. So the people bring a sheaf of grain, and it's the first sheaf that was harvested out of their fields. Every family would bring one. And this is like a wheat harvest. It's like a wheat crop. So they bring the whole thing, stalk and all, and the head of grain. And they bring this to the priest, and the priest waves it before the Lord that they might be accepted. And the people would acknowledge in that celebration, God has blessed our harvest. This is the first fruits of the harvest. And they would look to the grain that was still in the head on the top, and they would see the future. That's next year's crop. And God will take care of that too. God will provide for us in every way. But that sheaf even looked further ahead to something. To life in Jesus Christ, to life in the Messiah. The whole sheaf was brought. It was cut from its root. It was dead. There was no life in that sheaf by itself anymore. And so we have been cut from the root of sin. That's what Israel was also to see in this. They're dead in themselves. But when they're cut from that root of sin, then there's hope for new life, because in the head of the sheaf is new grain, new life. In the head of the church is Christ, the new life of the Messiah. Indeed, there's life in Himself, John 5:26 says. And He gives us life in His Spirit. We're dead to sin, and we're alive to Christ, as Paul says in Romans 6. The second thing is the year-old lamb. A year-old lamb. Life has just begun for this lamb. No blemish, male lamb. And why should the life of a year-old male lamb without blemish have to end so quickly? Why must one life be given for the lives of others? And you know where this goes. The Lamb, Christ, without blemish. But even here, Israel would look back. First of all, they would see that God had provided this perfect Lamb. God had given them healthy livestock. If you think about this just in human terms for just a moment, what do you think the chances are, if we can just use that word loosely today, what do you think the chances are that every year, every family would produce a male lamb who at 1 year old would be without blemish? Every family. No way. Humanly speaking, not possible. Clearly God is at work. Clearly this is God's provision. Clearly, nothing is left up to chance, but everything happens according to His sovereign will. So they look at this lamb, every family, and they know God has been with us. He's blessed us. But they could also look ahead. God will do this again next year. God will do this every year, because that's His word of promise. He doesn't give us a command, especially with respect to offerings, when He doesn't provide that which He commands. Even as He told Abraham, go up to the hill, go up to the mountain, bring your son. And there the Lord provided a ram in substitute. God will provide Israel a substitute in the Lamb of Lambs, Jesus Christ, and has in us, for us as well. They would look ahead to the Messiah, whose life would also be taken early. A life for many, many lives. Even for ours. Christ without spot or without wrinkle, no broken bones, no blemishes, no sin. And Jesus would give Himself up as a burnt offering. And what an appropriate offering for Israel's Thanksgiving Day celebration, as we have here in Leviticus 23. Because the burnt offering was given before the Lord to make atonement for the one who was bringing the offering, to make atonement for the priest, to cleanse the altar upon which it was laid, and it was burnt to be a pleasing aroma to the Lord, something that God would accept. It's exactly what Christ is for us. He pays for all of our guilt. He makes us acceptable before the Lord. He Himself laying His own life down upon the altar before God, making us right before Him, covering all of our guilt and shame, and then also turning away the wrath of God. The fire of God, the fiery wrath of God, would burn up that lamb and on the altar, but it would spare the people. God's people were not consumed by the fire. We are not consumed by the wrath of God. And then the food offerings. Fine flour mixed with oil. So not quite bread, but on its way. And then the drink offering. Once again, both of them being fruits of the labors of the Israelites and tokens of the Lord's blessings in the past. This is food and drink, the basics of life. God's provided. God has given. And it's to God that we go for those very basics. Give us this day our daily bread, the things that are needful for us every day. But even these point ahead to the precious Savior. Bread and wine took time to prepare. God prepared to send His Son from before the foundations of the earth were laid. And at the right time, Christ came to die for the ungodly. These elements are also basic. Well, Christ's sacrifice covers us in the basics, body and soul. And the fine flour and oil was laid on the altar and the wine was poured out. Christ's body was given and His blood was poured out. This is called a drink offering, but it's not that the priest would take a drink of this. It was poured out. That was the point of it. And the fine flour and the oil with the wine poured over this burnt offering, all of it made it a pleasing aroma. You see, we're not acceptable before God, and Israel knew this as well when they brought this. We're not acceptable before God on our own. We need to be sweetened, as it were. We need to be made acceptable. We need to be covered. We need to be, something needs to be added to us. And indeed, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has come upon us in such a way that because His body was given and His blood poured out, we are now acceptable through Him, through His perfect sacrifice. What small tokens of thanks the people of Israel brought to the Lord in this celebration. One sheaf of grain, fine flour mixed with oil, a hin of wine, which is maybe about a liter or so of wine, and a lamb, 1 year old male lamb without blemish. Small tokens of thanks. And such are ours as well. What could we possibly give to the Lord today to give Him thanks that would measure up gift for all that He has blessed us with? Well, of course we can't, but that's not what the Lord is asking for. Israel would bring these small tokens of thanks. We bring our small tokens of thanks, and the Lord receives those. But in light of what He has given, if you can take a step back from this entire scene in Leviticus 23, and sort of zoom out the camera. Every family in Israel, of all of the tribes, there's hundreds of thousands of people at this point, and the head of every family would bring these sacrifices to the priests, and there would be many priests working at this point. All the sheaves of grain, all the male lambs, all the fine flour and oil, all of the wine, all of the altars, all of the priests, all of these things, all together at once. And Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats can't take away our sins. All of this is finally accomplished by one man, in one sacrifice, once for all. Jesus Christ is such a precious Savior, more precious than all of this put together. And He accomplishes our salvation once and for all. So the thanks we bring today is but a token of the thanks that God deserves. And yet, let it be heartfelt. And let it be done by faith in the One who has given us so much. This is about new life. But if we are to be given new life, and we are in Christ, and we are then also to be new people. If we are the sheaf of grain cut from the root of sin and given new life in Christ, if we are waved before the Lord by our perfect high priest and accepted before God in Him, if we are covered in the blood of the Lamb, if we are accepted by God because of the body and blood of Christ, if we are raised to new life in Christ who is raised on Easter, if we have the hope of the promised land, eternal life, then how should we live as new people? Well, there's many things, but three this morning. First of all, be a thankful people. God gives you good gifts because He loves you. He does what's best in your life. He knows exactly what is best for you. And He alone is the one who can provide everything that you need. So be thankful to Him. We're not like the Canaanites. They had to negotiate with their gods all the time. We're not like the priests of Baal who had to dance around the altar and cut themselves and shout out loud to try to wake Baal up. We don't follow these kinds of false gods. We have one God, the true God, the only true God, and He loves you. He loves us. And He has committed Himself. He's fixated on us by His steadfast love. So we can trust Him, and we can be thankful, and we can depend, and we can know God is going to do what's best for us in life. We look back today, and we think about all the things that He has done for us in this past year. All of the ways that His presence has been clearly with us, all of the ways that He has clearly led us in wisdom, all of the ways that He has blessed us with health, with security, with the blessings on the labors of our hands. It's God who has provided. It is God who has faithfully been with us. It is God who has enabled us to do the things that we have accomplished this year. Without Him, we'd have nothing. But with Him, we have all things. Everything that we need. We can go to Him in prayer. We can make supplication. We can know that He hears us and He answers us. He bends down low to listen because He loves His children. So let's be thankful. Let's be joyful in our thanksgiving. And know that we completely depend upon God. We have nothing without Him. And in Him we have everything that we could possibly need. Secondly, let's be generous in our giving and in our serving. Deuteronomy 24, 17 through 22 tells us that gleaning and tithing were also part of this Feast of the First Fruits. Now, gleaning was that when the Israelites went about their fields and did their harvesting, they would leave rows on the edge of their field for the poor to come and grab them. And if while harvesting they dropped anything, and we get a really good glimpse of this in the story of Ruth and Boaz, if anything was dropped, those who were doing the harvesting wouldn't stop to go pick those up. They'd leave them there for the poor of the nation, and they could go to the fields and they could gather for themselves and that way be provided for. And tithing, of course, is giving the 10% of what you've received from God. And they would bring that to the temple, and the Levites were the ones in charge of distributing those things according to the needs of the people in Israel. So generosity in giving, generosity in service, those were aspects to this feast. And we must be the same as well. The Feast of First Fruits was a celebration with a longing of the soul for the day when love for God and love for neighbor would replace self-interest as the way of living. Our Thanksgiving Day celebration ought to be the same. Our worship of God every Lord's Day ought to be the same. Look at the great abundance that we have been given. Do you not long for the day when Christ comes again? And that self-interest, that self-centeredness, that is, it's natural to all of our hearts. It's right here. It's very close to us. Don't you long for the day when that's gone? And there's a true love for God and a true love for neighbor. If we are new people in Christ, that is what we should be motivated by in our giving and in our service. Being generous with the gifts that God has given. And you know how to do this because you're a very generous congregation. You're generous people. You're giving people. You are serving people. And so, much as Paul would say to the Thessalonians, you're already doing this, so now go do more so. And I would say the same to you. You're already doing this. Now go do more so. If you think about your gift giving, and maybe some of you are thinking about that. Okay, Black Friday's tomorrow, we all know that. Christmas is coming. Some of you have lists of things you're looking for other people. Some of you have lists of things that you're hoping to get. But even as we think about something like that, gift giving, gift receiving, how many of the things on those lists are you saying, I want to give this gift to this person so that he or she might be better equipped to serve for the glory of God or to serve his or her neighbor? Or what gifts do I hope to receive from those that love me so that I may be more equipped to serve God and to serve my neighbors? It's very easy for us to get caught up in gift giving or gift receiving in the way of self-interest rather than thinking, how might this serve to bless another person? And that doesn't mean don't give gifts, and it doesn't mean don't hope for things that you want to receive. But would we put a new perspective even on something like that? Would we be motivated, and we ought to be, by love for God and love for neighbor? Let's serve with generosity and kindness and giving in all of the gifts that we've received and the gifts that the Lord has bestowed, because life is not the way that it should be. But we're new people in Christ. We're new creatures, new creations in Christ, to live for the Lord and to live in service for others. And then thirdly, let's be first fruits people. The Feast of First Fruits propels our thought to the day of resurrection. And this is connected to our second application as well. A perfectly good sheaf of grain plucked out to be waved. I want you to think about this. There's nothing wrong with that sheaf of grain. It's very useful. It could make good bread. You could grind up the grains from that and you could use that in the making of bread. There's nothing wrong with that sheaf. A perfectly good sheaf of wheat. A perfectly good year-old male lamb. No blemishes. No broken bones. Good stock. Good breeding stock. But it's to be sacrificed. Perfectly good flour and oil and wine to be poured out in sacrifice. Again, all of these things tell us that things are not right in this world. There's death and there's decay. There's sin and there's brokenness. There needs to be a definitive answer. And we have that in the first fruits. Resurrection. But if Christ is not raised, then not only is our faith in vain, but our hope is totally lost. If there's nothing coming after this, but if we are raised to new life in Christ, then we should be compelled by new world impulses. And we shouldn't be motivated in our lives in any way by worldly greatness or greed. The lust of power should not tug at our hearts. Vanity should vanish. Anger should fizzle out. If we're uprooted from the deadness of our sins and trespasses like the sheaf, then we ought to live as though we are alive. We're not dead. We're alive in Christ. But what needs to happen is there are things about us that do need to be put to death. Let's put to death our pride. Let's put to death our selfishness. Let's put to death our tongues that wag too easily. Let's put to death loving the sorrow. Let's put to death our lack of fidelity to the Lord. Let's put to death all of those things that distract us from serving God. Let's put to death all of the desires of the flesh. Let's put to death our anger and our temper. Let's put to death thinking about ourselves, that we're so good in ourselves. And instead, as new people, let's live for righteousness. Let's live to do what's right. Let's live for mercy and kindness. Let's live to be people who encourage other people. Let's live as people who point other people to the hope of the coming of Christ again. This life is going to fade away. Let's be about the important things that God has given us to do. And let's do it joyfully. Let's worship joyfully. Let's worship in thanksgiving. The Israelites could see in such tangible ways that the gifts that they were giving to God were returned upon them a thousandfold. They were privileged to be the people of the Lord. They were in the promised land. They had everything that they could possibly need. And they were to live as new people as well, going about their worship and work for God to truly be a blessing to the nations. And so must we. We're not dead in sins and trespasses. We're alive in Jesus Christ. And that new life in Christ we have by faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice and give thanks at the wonderful blessings we have in the Lord. You've provided for us in every way. And we who are sinful, you've answered our sin and paid for them in your Son, Jesus Christ, and given us so many testimonies in the Word of God of His first coming, and also to look ahead now to His second coming, when He will be all in all, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our Lord is coming. So we pray that you will help us to be generous, to be thankful, to be a first fruits people, to live in the new life that Jesus has given us. He's raised us to new life already in the Spirit. That looking forward to that hope of resurrection might change the way that we live in the present. That we might not live unto ourselves, but live for you and live to serve our brothers and sisters. Indeed, let that new life flow through us and be a blessing. May we be a blessing to the nations, to tell the world this word of truth, to give them a hope, to tell them about our hope and assurance, which is found in Christ alone. Bless our celebrations and our feasting today. May it be filled with joy. May it be filled with an acknowledgement that you are God and you have so faithfully loved us. Your faithfulness and steadfast love are shown all around us and throughout our lives. May our celebrations be a wonderful testimony to the generations to come that our trust is in the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.